Have you ever noticed when someone's words don't match their actions? You know when maybe you've got someone who's come to your house and they've said to you, you know what, I can fix anything, I can do anything, and they tell you all this stuff, and then they start fixing something in your house, and you're there going, oh no, they really can't do it. Or my worst one is this, is when someone tells me they're an amazing cook, they say, Pastor, you need to come round to my house, you need to come and have my food. I get to their house and I discover that they can't cook. And you in that awkward moment as being a pastor is you don't want to be rude to them. Okay, and the worst bit is sometimes you hold your nose, eat all the food as much as possible, you down it, and they always turn around and go, wow, did you enjoy that? Can I give you some more? And they put some more on your plate. But there's that moment, isn't there, when someone's words don't quite match up to what they can actually do. And when I was a kid, I came from South Africa, and for some reason, I thought that I could be really fast. And I remember sitting in the first class, I was sitting in England, and in my little South African accent, I turned around and said these words. Someone said, I don't know how it came up in conversation, but they said, how fast are you? And I was like, I'm as fast as a bullet. Okay. The problem was, I was a little fat South African kid. And the only way I was going to run faster than a bullet was if you put a donut in front of me, okay? And I may have actually legged it there to get there quick enough. And it came a moment when I told everyone how fast I was. And they kept going, are you really that fast? I said, yes, I am. And they went, really? I said, yes. And I put myself in this position where I made myself out to make Linford Christie look slow, okay? And then I got to the playground. And the boys went, right there, give me a race. Love said about that, the better. Okay, I've never forgotten it. But you know, in James today, in this passage, he says this, we're about to read in James chapter 2. He's challenging us not just to talk the talk, but to walk the walk as Christians. You know, James is challenging us about Christian living. He's saying it is hard, it is not easy. But guys, it's time we do it right. I quote Alice Cooper all the time. Some of you might be into Alice Cooper and glam rock. But this is the word that he said. If you want to Google him later, if you don't know who he is. He said this, drinking beer is easy. Trashing your hotel room is easy. But being a Christian, that's a tough call. That's real rebellion. And sometimes we make Christianity into this easy thing. Come to Jesus and everything will be perfect. Guys, let's be honest, being a Christian is really tough. Not just what we spoke about last week, about walking through the tough times, but actually just doing Christianity is really hard. So if you're following in your Bibles today, we're going to turn to James chapter 2, verses 14 to 19. That's James chapter 2, verses 14 to 19. And this is what it says. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied by actions is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. This is one of these passages, actually, that really does speak for itself. You know, some of the Bible is a bit confusing. But this is one of those passages where you're like, okay, I kind of know what James is talking about. Faith without action is dead. You know what, if I was to stand up here and I was to stand as a tree, imagine I was a beautiful little tree. Does that make me a tree? What about if I was to walk around here and I start making car noise, I was going, vroom, maybe I'm a little kid, vroom, 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 and you're going around and you imagine it. Does that make me a car? If I walk around telling everyone that I'm a follower of Jesus, does that automatically make me a Christian? How do you know if a person's a Christian? You know, how do you know yourself at times? You know, in my role as a pastor over the years, and we've had different people in that church, like Mohammed Reza shared earlier, who have been seeking asylum, and sometimes the cases are linked to Christianity. And occasionally I end up in court, and one question that I always get asked by the barrister or the judge or someone in the courtroom is this: what evidence is there that this person is a Christian? What a question. And I remember one and judge turning around and explaining to me this predicament. He said, look, he said to me, Reverend Lowe, he said, anybody can go to church. Anybody can go to Bible study. But what makes you believe that this person in front of me right now really is a Christian? You know, I sat there and I went, my goodness, what a question. And it was good. Because if you are following Jesus, there should be evidence and signs that you follow Jesus. There should be evidence that you follow him. And that's what James is saying in this passage. If you are following Jesus, there should be evidence in your life. Say that with me. If you're following Jesus, there should be evidence in your life. This is so important. Your actions need to match what you actually say. No, I don't think that James is calling all of us to be absolutely perfect. Okay, we need to try our best. But let's be honest, I'm the most guilty person in the world. If you want to know my sins, go and ask my children. Actually, don't ask my children, okay? You might think less of me. But not only James is saying that. He's not saying because we're really a failure. But I think James is saying that our lives should be reflecting Jesus more and more and more if we are following him. The example James used here, he says, imagine a fellow Christian has no food or clothes, and you say to them, oh, and you imagine you can help them. Imagine you're sitting in the bank with like $1 million, okay, or £1 million, and someone comes up to you and says, I haven't got anything, I'm really struggling. And you turn around and go, oh, it's okay, I hope things turn around for you. James is saying, no. That's not living out your faith when you've got extra help. The expression that they use here is this: go in peace and keep warm and well fed. Now, for those of you who know Jewish society, they used to say this to people when you had no money, you couldn't help anyone. They used to say that expression. And James is like, you know what? You can't tell someone I can't help you as a Christian when you can, because that's not living out your faith. It's the modern equivalent of this: I'm praying for you. That's the word. I really challenged myself on this recently. But I try not to say to people, just, I'm praying for you. I tell them I'm praying for you. But I also work out, what can I do practically? And if hopefully you guys, if you have a message from me, unless I cannot do anything, I say, I'm praying for you. Is there anything that I can do to help you? The reason I say that is I don't just want to be easy with my words as a Christian. I genuinely want to make a difference in people's lives. And I also know that I could be the answer to my own prayer. James goes on again. He was really hard now. And he says this. He says, faith without action is dead. Faith without action is dead. Now, if we're telling other people that we're Christians, but we're not trying to live Christian lives, our faith will be dead and ineffective. If you're openly making choices that contradict God's guidance, your faith does not match your actions. When you're doing that, you're not matching up. What you're saying about your Christianity and what you're doing is completely different. You know, when the Bible says don't lie, but you allow yourself to lie on an official form to help you get ahead or maybe to get you more money, even though you know it's wrong. I'm not going to get you to put your hands up, okay? Anyway, if that's you. Your faith's not matching your actions. If you're married, then you go on and you're checking out other men and women, okay? And you think, oh, there's no harm in it. Well, actually, Jesus says there's harm in it. Your faith is not matching your actions. If you refuse to help somebody in need because you just don't want to, and you want to get home for the football, and you're desperate to get home for the football, you know what? It just challenges me. Can I make a confession here? Is that all right? It's going to be on the internet, so I'm not going to escape it. I was doing another half marathon earlier this year, and I was running along the canal, and I was going at a really good time, and I was doing really well. And as I was running past, there was an old, this not old guy, okay, say he's old, he wasn't that old really, but he was a fisherman. And they went on this little, like, island in the middle of the canal. And his mate was trying to get him across the other side. And the one guy was waving. And I looked at him in all his fishing gear, and I thought, he knows what he's doing. But there was a little thought in my head was this. He knows what he's doing, but what if he needs help? Should you offer to help him? Now, what I thought to myself was, actually, I'm going a really good time, I'm hungry, and at the end of my run was Lego Discovery Centre in Birmingham, okay? So for me, it was like Lego, getting a good time, getting that good medal and legging it. So I ran as fast as I possibly could. And then a minute later, I heard the guy behind me going, "Mate, can you need any help?" And the guy went, "Yes, please." And I thought for a moment, Jim, that should have been you offering help. Not the guy behind you. It's a challenge, isn't it? Sometimes we think that person doesn't need help. We have that cross thing in our minds. And I thought to myself, next time, I've got to offer to help. I find this really challenging because my faith and my actions, they need to match up. Years ago, there was a There was a philosopher called Plato. I don't think I haven't put his picture on the But Plato was somebody you would have heard about him. But he had these ideas. He's a Greek thinker. And he said this. And basically, his concept was that our body is bad and our spirit and our mind are good. So when people who followed Plato, who was like a Greek thinker, who influenced the Roman Empire, all sorts of places. What happened was this, people started thinking to themselves, you can do anything to your body as long as you're keeping your spirit and your mind okay. And what the philosophers and theologians call this term is dualism. And over time, this dualism, our dualistic idea, has really grown. So people now, from Plato, they now divide their lives into two parts. They divide their lives into the spiritual part and the non-spiritual part. The church part, the non-church part. The Christian part, the non-Christian part. It's like, well, you know what, if I'm good, God will be all right with me. If I pray on Sundays, you know what, but I haven't got time to pray the rest of the week because my prayer time is on a Sunday. Or you know what, I'll pretend I'm not a Christian when I'm with my work colleagues, but when I'm with the pastor, yes, I'm the best Christian in the world. Or when I'm with my Christian friends, I show off. I always shared years ago, didn't I, at my house, when a Christian friend came around once, and my mum went, "We're going to say grace today." I said, "What?" She went, "Yeah, we're going to pray before dinner." I said, "Why are we doing that?" She goes, "Because the person from the church is coming on." And sometimes we're like that. Some of you smile because you're the same. Okay. But guys, if you look at the Bible, there isn't a divide between what is spiritual and what is not spiritual. Everything is spiritual. Look at the first books of the Bible. God even cared about what we did when you were sick. God cared about what we did when you ate. God cared about your marriage. God cared about the way you brought up your kids. God cared about the way that you plowed the farm. It wasn't because he was controlling. It was because everything is spiritual. Everything matters to God. You know how we treat our boss and speak about them behind their back matters to God. How we treat the cashier at Aldi matters to God. What we look at on the internet matters to God. There is not a time when you can switch off your Christianity and then switch it back on. That's dead faith. Even in our relationships and the way we speak to each other matters to God. Basically, every part of our life, both spiritual and physical, matters to God. James says this, that each of our actions should match up with what we're saying. Being a Christian is not just about coming to church and prayer meetings. It's about our whole life. It's not being about being perfect. You know, we're all going to fall short. This morning, when I ran the pot was half, and I've used this illustration before, but I didn't run the pot as half to be first. I knew that I was never going to be first. But you know what I did the last few weeks? I trained to do the pot as half. This last week, I got to bed at sensible times. I didn't watch TV at night in bed because it wasn't going to keep me awake and it wasn't going to help me switch off. I trusted my training. I did everything, not to be number one, but just to do the best that I possibly could. And it interfered with lots of different parts of my life. But it was worth it. In the same way for us as Christians, we need to accept we might not be number one, we might not be perfect, but we're each running our own race. And the Bible says we're all going to get that crown in the end if you finish the race. And that's what it's about for us as Christians. It's about us giving our all, getting sweaty, not just standing on the start line and looking pretty in our running gear, but actually getting on and doing it. You know, James moves on and saying something here, which I love. And it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible that makes me smile. It's this verse here, James 2, verse 19. He says this. He said, he's talking to the Christians. He said, you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that. That's not good saying, I believe in God and I believe in this. He says, actually, you need to do something about it. This is really profound. Even the demons believe in Jesus. Say that together. Even the demons believe in Jesus. Just because you say you believe in Jesus doesn't mean you're doing things right. It doesn't mean you're trying to grow as a Christian. I love how Sam Albury, theologian, puts it this way. He says this, the demons have good sound doctrine. Hell is full of good theology. I've never thought about that before. It doesn't matter what you know. It doesn't matter necessarily what you believe. You've got to do something with it. James in chapter 1, he says these words. Do not merely listen to the word. That's the Bible. And so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Do not merely listen to the word, so deceive yourself. Ready?
Do what it says.
Guys, I'm coming into land now, as you can breathe. I just want to finish with a couple of questions for us today. Does your faith match your actions? I've been really challenged by this question this week for myself. Does my faith match my actions? Are you more like Jesus today than you were 5 years ago? James then goes on. He talks about two characters in the Old Testament. He talks about Abraham, who was the father of Judaism. We all know he was a good man, he made mistakes, but he was after God's heart. But James also talks about Rahab. And this is what he says in James chapter 2, verses 25 to 26. In the same way, was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodgings to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Now, I just want to quickly tell you about the story as I come into land of Rahab. Now, if you want to follow Rahab's story, you go to Joshua chapter 2. It's Joshua 2, verses 1, chapter 2, chapter 5. But Rahab was a prostitute. Okay, she was a woman who made a lot of bad choices. We don't know whether they were forced upon her or whether she took them on herself. But she wasn't exactly the person you would put up as someone being an example of good faith. And in the city of Jericho where she was living, Jericho was doing a lot of bad stuff. She wouldn't have been the only prostitute in Jericho. And God says to Joshua and the Israelites, he says, you're going to take the city of Jericho. So what they did was they sent two spies in early. And the two spies went around the place to check it out to see what was happening. And Rahab found them, and they found Rahab. And basically, Rahab helped the spies. And to paraphrase what she said, so I don't have to read the whole passage out to you. She basically says this, I have seen what God has done. And we have heard the stories of what God is doing through Israel. You clearly got, yeah, what's it? Yeah, clearly God is with you. So I will help you however I can. Now the problem for Rahab, by Rahab helping the Israelites, if anyone in Jericho found out, they would have killed her. If anyone in Jericho found out, the consequences would have been dire for her. But she saw what God was doing. She wanted to be part of it. She didn't just say, I see what God's doing, great, and leave it there. But she helped the spies get out of Jericho. When Jericho fell, she became part of the Israelites. She adopted their customs. She had this fresh start. This prostitute who would have been ridiculed in Jericho was suddenly accepted and loved and making a difference in the Israelite people, the Israelite people. She didn't just talk the talk, but she walked the walk. She didn't just say, God, I see you working, and that's it. She literally turned her life around from prostitution to following God and doing life a new way. Her faith cost her everything, and God honored that. And if you read forward, if you skip forward into Matthew chapter 1, you see that Rahab is one of only four women to be mentioned in Jesus' family tree. This prostitute in Jericho, whose life was turned around by God. Guys, I want to say tonight, as I come into close, it doesn't matter where you are now. It doesn't matter your past choices. Rahab left her past behind her, and God gave her a fresh start, and he honored her. Guys, as Christians, we need to look deeply into our lives. We need to say, God, please help my words and my actions match up. Help me to live out my faith in every part of my life. If you're at home, I don't know if you can see the screen, but those of us in the building, can we stand together here in the building for a moment? Is that okay? I put a prayer on the screen. The prayer says this, Lord, help me to live out my faith in every part of my life. Can we pray that prayer together? Lord, help me to live out my faith in every part of my life. Can we pray that again? Lord, help me live out my faith in every part of my life. Encourage us for a moment. Maybe ask God, is there some part of your life where things need to change?